Let's turn to Job chapter 18 as we continue our study through the book of Job. We'll pick up tonight in Job 18. Job chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, 'How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straitened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The jinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid up for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up. Beneath and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonied at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." Our Heavenly Father, as we just look to you in these moments, as we open up Job chapter 18 tonight, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would meet with us, that you would illumine our hearts, give us understanding, give us wisdom. Lord, help us to glean truth that we can make application in our lives, and help us to be ready, Lord, to obey and follow whatever it is your Spirit teaches us. Lord, I'm asking and claiming, Lord, the filling of the Holy Spirit to just boldly preach your truth with clarity, with wisdom, and with your power. And I pray that you would be glorified through this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we are looking at Bildad's description of the wicked. Bildad's description of the wicked. You know, I'm sure every one of us at one time or another has been guilty of rebuking someone, or maybe blowing the cover on someone, not just to help them, but really to kind of gratify our own selfish desires. I'll give you an example maybe when it happens, maybe in your childhood. Maybe some of you had brothers or sisters, and you would run and go to, "Hey, mom, hey, dad, little brother, little sister is doing this. They're not supposed to be doing that, and I want to let you know about that." We call that tattletaling, right? And we're not trying to help our little brother and sister. No, we want to see them get it. We want to, "Oh, now it's their time. Oh, I got them now." We go to mom and dad, and we say, hey, look at what they're doing. Aren't you going to punish them? And in a sense, that's the spirit of Bildad and Job's friends. They're coming not just to be a help and a comfort to Job. It seems like they're almost kind of glorying in his troubles and almost kind of pointing out, "Wow, Job, you must be so wicked. You're getting what you deserve. And that makes me look good." We see that Bildad is rebuking Job, and he has a very low opinion of Job. And they've been having this back and forth, and they're trading all of these insults. And here in the beginning of chapter 18, Bildad is saying, "Hey, how long do we have to hear you going on? And when is it going to be our turn to speak?" And he even says in verse number four, "He teareth himself in his anger." He's saying, "Job, you're doing this to yourself in your own anger. You're destroying yourself." And he gives an illustration that's very interesting. He says, "Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place. He's saying, listen, Job, this is just the course of nature. You've done bad things, and so now God is punishing you. And why do you expect all of the laws of God to just change just for you? All of the providence of God to change just for you? Do you think you're so special, Job? And of course, Bildad has missed the point thus far that Job is not being punished. In fact, it's God's plan to exalt Job, not to abase Job at this time. It's God's plan to really prove Job's faith. But Bildad has a lot to say in chapter 18 in rebuking wickedness with an eye at Job, including him in that number of the wicked. And as we study chapter 18, we actually can learn a lot from what he has to say, all the while knowing that the way that he's doing it, his reasoning behind how he approaches Job is all wrong. It's all pride, and it kind of mars the words that he teaches here. But first, the first thing I want us to consider is Bildad describes the afflicted life of the wicked. You know, some people think that they can live a life of sin and it's glamorous. In fact, we're living in a day and age where sin is glamorized. Sin is boasted about. Sin is considered, you could say sin is in, right? And people say, hey, listen, I don't want to be numbered amongst those conservative Christians, those strict Bible thumpers. I'm liberal. I'm very progressive. I'm open-minded. I'm open to all different ideas and walks of life and thinking. And it seems like glamorizing sin is the accepted position in our day and age. But God tells us differently. Bildad, his rebuke of Job contains much truth that there's affliction for the wicked. You know, I know that you see the movie stars, you see all in the media, all the athletes and the rock stars and rap stars of our day and age, and they have this glamorous lifestyle. But I want you to know something. Behind all that glitz and glamour, there is affliction. And certainly in eternity scheme, there will be affliction if they don't get right with God. The afflicted life of the wicked. In verse 5, the highlight is on the light. Verse 5 says, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The wicked are in darkness. Oh, they might seem to have that spark, that wonderful spark of life, but that spark is just fluttering, and eventually it's going to be put out. It will be put out. Yes, it might seem like they're enjoying life now for a season, but the implication here is that God himself is going to be the one that extinguishes the fire of their life. Light in many ancient cultures was used as an emblem of prosperity. Light is representative of prosperity. And I was reading something, I saw something a few months ago, maybe you saw it too. It was a satellite image over the Korean Peninsula. And you could see South Korea and North Korea at night. And how many of you saw that image? And the image was showing how in South Korea, which is a normalized country, this industrial country, major cities, you see lights on at night, right? You see all the lights on and it's glittering. You can tell there's civilization going on there. But you can tell right at that second half of the Northern Peninsula, North Korea, there was hardly any light. You couldn't see anything at all. And it kind of pictured, must wonder the poverty and how awful the conditions must be in North Korea. And so light sometimes is that symbol of the emblem of prosperity, that things are going well. Well, here the Bible says their light's going to be taken away and put out. And the idea is they're going to be forsaken, desolate, made desolate by God. Light is a sign of joy, safety. Light brings guidance, but unfortunately, we know the Bible says men love darkness rather than the light. And eventually, God is just going to give them what they wanted. He's going to take away the light. God himself will give them a fog, put them in a fog so that they can't see where they're going and they're not able to make wise decisions. You know, sometimes we look around at the world and we wonder, why do they make the decisions that they make? Well, it's blindness. They can't see what you and I can see by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. They can't see the end of their foolish decisions. They've been blinded. The Bible also warns that in verse 7, the steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. we're going to see the dangerous path of the wicked. The wicked are on a path, just as the righteous are on a path. But the wicked, they're going to walk right into a snare, a trap. And according to verse 7 and other scriptures, it's a trap that they themselves have set. How foolish is that, to walk into a trap that you yourself set? So this wicked man is on this journey, on this path, but it's a very dangerous path. You know, when people deliberately choose to follow after sin, when people deliberately choose to go after the things of this world instead of going after the things of God, they're going down a very dangerous path. They're going down a darksome path. They're going down a dangerous path. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You ought to consider the end of that road that you're going down. Many people, they just look at the beginning of the road. Wow, this looks great. Other people are on this road with me. And so that must mean I'm going down the right way. That must mean this is the way I ought to go. And you know, it feels right too. It even feels good. And so I ought to just keep going down this road, never considering where it might end. Verse 7 sadly tells us that wicked men are often snared by their own counsel, their own hands. Psalm 9:16, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Many people dabble around with alcohol, dabble around with drugs, dabble around with an immoral lifestyle. They indulge their lust. And don't be surprised when you play with snakes when you get bit. You ought not be surprised at all. And in fact, you made your bed and now you have to lay in it sometimes. The wicked fall into their own trap, their own counsel. Verse 11, "Terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet." There's fear and terror amongst the wicked. Sometimes God gets a hold of them. God shakes them up and gives them these terrors through their own conscience. There's nothing more frightening than someone's own conscience, a guilty conscience. It'll keep you up at night. It'll even drive you to paranoia. You look to your left, you look to your right, you think everyone's after you, you think everything's going wrong. And when you're trying to cover up your sin, that terror of a guilty conscience. Yes, they may seem to have a nice smile out in public, but how are they when they have to lay their head down at their pillow at night and it's just them and their thoughts? It's just them and those memories of sinful choices, of rejecting God. The terror of a guilty conscience. Now, I know, sadly, men can sear their consciences. The Bible tells us that. You know, someone said you can have a dash light go on in your car, and you can either address the issue or you can just disable the light, right? And some people, that's what they decide to do. Oh, that light comes on. You know what? I'm just going to eventually just try and sear my conscience so that it doesn't bother me anymore. That's a sad place to be. Many Christians, they've silenced and quenched the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life. Or at one time, they couldn't enjoy their sin. God wouldn't let them. And they've quenched the Spirit so much, they just go off the deep end. But there's fear and terror in the life of the wicked. That doesn't sound like a life that I want to live. I don't know about you. But then Bildad secondly describes the sad destruction of the wicked. Not only their life, but their end, their death. In verse 14, it says, "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors." The king of terrors is not just his own conscience, but that's a reference to death itself. That's a reference to probably one of the most fearful things that man has, is that fear of dying, that fear of facing death. There are many people today that they will flat out just tell you, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of what will happen when I leave this world. I'm afraid of when I have to stand before God." And it's sad when they still won't get right with God, even though they have that fear. But they have this fear of the king of terror itself. That's death. Many are afraid of death, but for the Christian, the sting of death has been taken away. For the wicked, that sting is still there, but for the Christian, the sting of death has been taken away. And so when we have loved ones that are believers that pass on, we can mourn, but we don't mourn as those that don't have that hope in Christ mourn, because we know that we'll see them again. We'll be reunited with them again with the Lord. But there's a sting of death for the wicked. And what's even more sad is the Bible goes on to say that their memory will perish from the earth. their memory will perish. And Bildad here is telling Job that if you stay in your wicked state, no one will ever remember your name again. And here we are tonight, thousands of years later, we still remember Job. Amen. We still honor his faithfulness, and it's men like Bildad that we rebuke. But he's saying, Job, your memory will fade away. He's saying your home will be gone. Your memory will be gone. He even goes on to say your posterity, they'll be gone. You won't be able to have any offspring that can carry on your name and your legacy. In verse 19, he shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Now that's another really sharp cut to Job's heart, because he just lost his children. He just lost all his children, and those are the words that Bildad has to say to comfort him. And he comes and he tells him, Job, the plight of the wicked, they have this wicked life, but they're going to face a very wicked end. And that is very true. The wicked will face a certain end, a certain destiny, a certain judgment. And when we look at verse number 15, it says, it shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. And when I read that word brimstone, I'm reminded of that wicked, awful place called hell, the lake of fire. In fact, if you keep your place here in Job, let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. The reality is, what Bildad missed was that the wicked aren't always punished immediately here in this world. But we do know with a certainty that all the wicked that reject Christ, that leave this earth without repenting and turning to Christ, will certainly face the judgment and wrath of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Look also Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, if I die and go to hell, I'll just go and enjoy all my friends. They're all there waiting for me. Or we'll just have a good old time. We'll just have a good old time with our friends that have gone on. Listen, the Bible says there's torment day and night. Well, if I go to hell, I'll just be burned up and it'll all be over in just a moment. No, day and night, forever and ever. Did you notice it says where the beast and the false prophet are? You know, it's been 1,000 years between chapter 19 and chapter 20 there. It didn't say where they were. They were burnt up, but they're gone. They're still there. And you think about this, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he's still there. All those that have died and rejected God, rejected Christ, they're still there. And it's an eternal punishment that the wicked will face. So it's a wicked, the life of the wicked is bad enough, but the death and the destruction of the wicked, that's the worst part of it all. But as we consider these words, let's go also to Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I often take sinners to this verse when I'm trying to lead them to the Lord and say, you know, sometimes we think hell is just for the really, really bad, you know, the murderers, the terrorists, and all the wicked people in our history. But notice some of the people in this list, they're fearful. Those that were too afraid of what their friends or family might say or think. You know, there's a lot of pressure when you get saved. You know, some people come from a background, maybe a false religion or whatever it is, and they know when they trust Christ, in a sense, they're almost turning their back on their friends and family, and they fear that pressure. What are people going to say and think? The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, that's anyone that puts anything before God, and then all liars. Some people make light of the sin of lying, but God doesn't. Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So that's the destruction of the wicked. And when we look at Job chapter 18, and as we've been studying these last few weeks, Job's friends, a lot of what they are saying is good doctrinal stuff in its proper place. The problem with Bildad is that he's misapplying all of these truths to Job's situation. And the problem with Bildad is he's oversimplifying how God works. He has a very simple view of divine retribution. His view is that, Job, bad things are happening to you. You must have done bad things. And that's a very simplistic way and understanding of divine retribution, because, first of all, God doesn't always punish wickedness immediately. We've been mentioning that, reviewing that. He doesn't punish wickedness immediately. And if we're being honest, we can say, praise the Lord for that. It's a mercy, because otherwise we would be punished immediately too. Not just Hollywood and those out there. We were wicked people too before we got saved. We're sinners saved by grace. And so God doesn't always punish the wicked immediately. And the righteous don't always have physical blessings. The righteous don't always live in this life of just luxury and nothing bad ever happens to them. And so, are you kidding me, Bildad? That's not a proper view that you can have, that you can realistically put forth. So Bildad has this simplistic view, and he's not understanding that not all trouble is a direct result of sin in one's life. That's not always the ultimate conclusion we jump to. Something bad is happening, there must be some sin. That's not always the case. And then we also realize through these speeches, Bildad is kind of giving himself away a little bit here, and so are his other comrades. They're giving themselves away. They're giving themselves away on what they believe is the true basis for righteousness. Listen with me. They're telling Job, Job, you've been doing bad things, so God is judging you. They're in essence saying, Job, start doing good things so that God will bless you again. And what they're revealing is that, I'm not being judged by God. Job, these things aren't happening to me because I've been so good. Job, if you would just be like me, if you would just start doing good things like me. That's kind of the implication here, and they're revealing that their basis for righteousness is themselves, their own goodness. And we've mentioned that before too. It's that age-old religion of good works. It's that age-old religion. It's Cain's religion. The way of I can make my way to God on my own terms, and through my self-effort, through my self-righteousness. Now, that's not real righteousness at all. God calls that filthy rags. God's not impressed, not one bit. No, the only way we can approach God is on the basis of his mercy and his grace. He's the one by his grace that paved the way for us. And tonight, it's only through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that we can approach the throne, that we can approach God. May we never get to this place where Bildad is at of self-righteousness. If we're being honest, it can be easy to become self-righteous. It can be easy to point fingers and almost make ourselves look better than we really are. That's a temptation for preachers and for all Christians, I'm sure. And Bildad is a prime example of self-righteousness. It's pride. It's this trusting in himself and all of the good things that he's done. And while I do think Chapter 18 has a lot of good things that denounces wickedness, and we ought to denounce wickedness, and we ought to preach to the wicked and tell them that they need to get right with God, but we ought not do it in the spirit of Bildad. We ought not do it in the spirit of self-righteousness. We ought to do it because we're just sinners saved by grace. We've tasted of God's mercy, and we want others to taste of it also. That ought to be our spirit, our motivation. You know, sometimes if we're not careful the way we preach about sinners or preach to sinners, it's almost like we're glad that they're on their way to hell. It's almost like we're glad that they're in danger of the wrath of God. That ought not be our spirit at all. We got to be careful not to have that self-righteous spirit. Bildad also shows his pride, I believe, because he's kind of put stakes down in his position. I don't think he can honestly look around at his world and his life and really think his position matches reality, that God immediately blesses those that are good and only immediately punishes those that are wicked. Has anything wrong ever happened in Bildad's life? Has he ever gotten sick? Has his children ever gone through trials, or he and his wife, or has he ever endured any trials in his life? I'm sure he has. How can he realistically believe what he's speaking here? You know, some people do that. Some people will put their stakes down in a certain position, and when the facts start to come out and they realize they're wrong, they still dig in the trenches and continue arguing. Sometimes that happens within families, husbands and wives and children and between friends and people that know they're wrong, but they want to keep arguing for argument's sake. And I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I'm too proud to change my position now. Does that sound familiar? That's that spirit of Bildad. He staked out his position despite the fact he's going to stand and defend his position right to the very end. But it's a very primitive theology that Bildad puts forth. Their solution is good works. And that's not a proper solution at all. Their solution is, Job, just start doing good things and don't be wicked anymore and God will stop judging you. No, the true solution to man's problem of sin and the judgment is not good works, but just trusting and believing in God's mercy and God's grace. That's the only true and proper solution. As we consider part of Job's trial, we know that his trial was with his family. He lost his children. You could say he even maybe lost his wife. She told him to curse God and die. He lost his health. He seems to almost at times be losing his sanity, right? We've read some of those passages where he's just beside himself with all the trial, all the torment. And part of his trial are these friends that are coming to be miserable comforters. And he has to endure this. But ultimately, as we study this chapter about wickedness, about the life of the wicked, the end of the wicked, I want you to understand tonight that these are things that every single one of us in this room tonight deserve. Every single one of us tonight can insert our names that we deserve this, but for the mercy and grace of God. God stepped in. Jesus Christ came, became a man and died on the cross and took our place, took the wrath that you and I deserved. And we are so gracious that we don't have to earn our own favor with God because we never could do that. But that God himself came and paved the way to himself. And we just need to turn to him in faith. And that's the message that we ought to go forth to this lost and dying world. It's not our hope. We ought not take any pleasure in those that are in sin, those that are in wickedness. We ought to learn how to rebuke their sin. I'm not talking about excusing sin. I'm talking about rebuking sin, but with compassion, with the love of Christ. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what we ought to be doing as a church. And my prayer is in these coming days, our emphasis will be on revival. That's for Christians. That's for God's people. I believe revival, it starts with God's people. But I believe the byproduct of genuine revival is that it will spill over to a lost and dying world. That we can be reinvigorated, motivated to go and tell, go and reach a wicked people and bring them to God. And we pray that God does that in our hearts in these next few days. Let's pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth. And we pray that you would help us to understand the danger of wickedness. That's very much real. Lord, help us. We all, I'm sure, come in contact with those that are unsaved, that are living in sin, that are far from you. Lord, help us to be able to rebuke them, point out their sin, but with compassion, Lord, with genuine interest in their soul. And Lord, help us to be able to point them to the only true solution, your mercy, your grace, that's readily available if they would just repent and turn to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our own lives to root out sin, not to excuse sin, knowing how dangerous, how wicked it is. Help us to deal with sin in our lives. And I pray you would just continue doing a work in our midst as we continue the service tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.